Humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Kind Father in heaven, we come before you on the Sabbath day. We seek your will. We seek the wisdom that you have in your word. We pray that each of us will go from here having been perhaps a little more enlightened, that we might go out and live what we find that you have written in your word. We thank you for the blessings you've given us, for our families, for our children, and for all things that we enjoy in this life. We pray that you'll be with us as we strive to prepare for that greater life to come. And we thank you for all these things. In Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. You may be seated. A number of years ago, someone sent a piece to Ann Landers called All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Maybe you've seen that. The writer said, quote, "All I really need to know about how to live, what to do, how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sand pile at school. These are the things I learned. Share with others. Play fair. Don't hit people. Practice courtesy. Mind your manners. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. Most everything you need to know to be successful in life is in there somewhere," end quote. Well, we as Yahweh's people can certainly add a few other ideas to that, but it certainly is advice well worth taking. Point is, there's no substitute for proper education and nurturing during the critical formative years of a child's life. Today I'd like to talk about that a little bit. What the Bible talks about is the right way to raise children. We may not hit everything, but I think we can hit the highlights and maybe even have some more left over for another time. Everyone realizes the impact on the world when children are taught right principles and then live those principles the rest of their lives. And the opposite is true as well. A big reason society today is in a tailspin is for lack of proper training of children. You can see it everywhere. And you can't expect a great parenting job when you have uncaring or absentee parents. Parents more concerned about their jobs or moving up the social ladder, moving up the corporate ladder. A father who isn't even around, which is the case of 80% of one minority in our country today. 80% of children grow up without a father. Believing parents have a grave responsibility to train their children properly. It's not just the best idea out there. It is a command of Almighty Yahweh. If you look at Ephesians 6:4, it says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of Yahweh." Raise them from day one in the nurture and admonition of Yahweh. Yahweh's teachings, Yahweh's truths. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go." We're all familiar with this one. "And when he is old, he won't depart from it." It's the simplest of principles, but it's so important. Not just for society, but more for the salvation of the child. If you can mold that adolescent mind and imprint it with the right and proper teachings and put it in the right direction from the start, 85% of your problems are going to be over for the rest of his life and your life, because once you're a parent, you're always a parent till the day you die. All you need is a regular and consistent tweak here and there, a nudge whenever that child wavers a little bit. Get back online. Once you've got that course set, it's a whole lot easier. The remainder of the child's training is just building on and enhancing that foundation and being there when you're needed. And you can save yourself, like I said, a whole boatload of trouble and grief if you do it correctly from the start. Studies have confirmed that if you don't have your child firmly grounded by age 10, you're going to have a very difficult time after that. The adolescent brain is a work in progress, and it's got to be shaped. It's got to be aimed in the right direction for good, for loving, and for respecting of Yahweh. Few realize that there is abundant verification in the scriptures about the accountability, the age of accountability. And because we see a biblical standard telling us that young people should not, for instance, be immersed until they're mature, we have a number of scriptures that talk about that age as 20. 20 is the age when they were considered adults in Israel and eligible to be counted as adults in the census. 20 was also the cutoff age for those who are allowed to work on building the temple. And of course, this has spiritual meaning all the way through. Look at the temple of Yahweh's Spirit and how a person has to be mature to understand what's happening in that temple. It was also the age the Levites could first serve in the temple. Of course, Yahweh originally set it at 30. David reduced it to 20 in 1 Chronicles 23. 20 was the cutoff age for paying taxes in Israel. And very important, no one from the age, from the old population could enter the promised land, except, of course, Joshua and Caleb, unless they had been 20 and younger, considered by Yahweh not mature enough wholly to be accountable for their rebellion. 20 was also the age Israelites were allowed to serve in the military. Probably why we also have this age of 18, you know, around that time. All of a carryover from Yahweh's principles. Yahweh, who designed our minds, recognizes that children younger than 20 generally are not mature enough to make such important life-changing decisions necessary for first repentance and then immersion. Only a month ago, December 25th, the Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania Post-Gazette carried a fascinating article about the adolescent brain. University of Pittsburgh neuroscientists studied teenagers and basically came to the same conclusion as the Bible. The article noted that teenagers ages 13 to 17 can do most things adults do. They can play sports, many of them can drive, work puzzles, and solve problems. So why don't they do what they're told? Why can't they plan, focus, behave, and control their emotions? Why do they engage in risky behavior that could endanger their lives? In short, why can't adolescents act like adults? The conclusion of the study was that they can't function like adults because they don't have adult brains. Period. It's that simple. As the article put it, the adolescent brain has not completed maturation, and the prefrontal lobe has yet to learn the skill of directing the mental orchestra. Instead of that, it functions more like a soloist, which limits its mental prowess, end quote. Simply put, a child's brain does not have its act entirely together. Because of that fact, it's still in the shaping mode. Baptism is reserved for a mature mind and a mature heart, for the person who knows what he wants to do for the rest of his life and knows how he wants to be and act the rest of his life and has the resolve to stick with it. There's no place for acting on a whim. There's no place for peer pressure or parental pressure. No excitement of the moment. Everybody else is getting baptized. So I want to get baptized too. The decision to be immersed requires a deliberate, thought-out, mature decision that you're going to stick with a different life from here on out and to repent of your past sins. It's critical that a child's mind be aimed in the right direction by the time it reaches adulthood. A child's mind is should be like a gyroscope. You ever played with one of those things? You pull the string or whatever, and the thing spins inside like a wheel within a wheel. I think it was Ezekiel talked about that. A child's mind should be like that. No matter which way it's manipulated and twisted and what society does, it always goes back. Always goes back in alignment with the true way of life and the will of Yahweh. Some have argued that their underage adolescent son or daughter is mature enough for immersion. And it's wonderful that they feel that way. And it shows that the fruits of a believer wants to see his offspring be with Yahweh and remain committed to him. But the Bible shows a little differently. And now, neuroscience backs up the scriptures. You only get baptized once. You don't have to do it again. You do it once, one time for all, and you don't leave the most important decision of life to a child who's not mature enough to handle it, let alone understand all the ramifications, is what it means to be repentant and then immersed. A child simply is not mature enough in mind, in thinking, to consider all the ramifications, all the consequences of his actions and future actions. My goodness, he hasn't even experienced life yet. Hasn't been tested by it yet enough. Preceding immersion comes the all-important fulfillment of the command to repent. How can a child repent if he hasn't understood what it means? It doesn't fully comprehend even his own actions and the error of his ways, let alone perform a permanent transformation in heart and mind in dealing with that complex symphony we call life. His spiritual gyroscope just won't stabilize until he reaches maturity. That's just a simple fact. It's the way we're built. So how do we as parents raise up a child to fear Yahweh and to seek to obey him? There are two basic characteristics every parent, every successful parent will have. Before they seek to bring a child into this world, they must first look at themselves as a teacher. First to consider is their attitude toward their children. And second, the example that they set for their children. Attitude and example. These are two key ingredients to the child-rearing process. They're the most critical factors, I believe, we find in raising children. Attitude. If you don't care about the well-being of your child, nothing else is going to matter. Because without true love and concern for this awesome responsibility, you're going to raise them improperly, and you won't do a very good job, no matter how hard you try, if you don't really care. And the child won't be fooled by the parent who just fakes it. Children are very perceptive. It's amazing. You look at the little 3- and 4-year-olds and how perceptive they are at times. You wonder, where do they get this? How do they figure this out? A parent has to care about his children. And that means to love that child. Don't think the child can't sense when mom and dad don't care or don't care for what they're doing when raising their children, which will counter every effort they make to try to raise him right. Do we really care about our children? Do we love our children? If you have genuine love for your child, much of that child rearing will come natural because you want to see to the child's betterment. Do we take time out to show we care? Do we expect them to show us due respect as parents, as the authority given by Yahweh to shape their lives, and as he commands them to respect their parents, Ephesians 6:2-3, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Fifth commandment. It's a commandment with a promise attached, long life. You know, people say, well, I lived to be 100 years old because, you know, I ate well and I had, you know, didn't overdo things and stuff. Maybe so. But, you know, I believe a lot of people live to a ripe old age because they honored their parents. The Bible says so. The second critical characteristic is teaching by example. Example. If you don't practice what you teach, you'll quickly destroy your credibility in the eyes of that child. When it comes to behavior, children will do what you do more than what you tell them to do. To say to the child, well, don't do as I do as I say, is hypocritical. It's conveying that your child to your child that what you're really telling him isn't really that important because I don't practice it myself. It also teaches the child to be duplicitous. Say one thing, do another. Approach this job as a parent with genuine love for the child and then show them what you mean by how you live is the best way to raise a child there can be. Two key aspects that have to occur in rearing a child to love and to follow Yahweh. Busy parents are not going to like what I'm going to say next, And that is, there's no substitute for time spent with children. Time spent each day with children. There aren't any shortcuts. Time is life. And for children, our time spent with them makes us as parents take a part, an innate part, in their own life. And that should be self-evident. But it seems in our culture today, when children are at best an annoyance or at worst a problem to avoid, how can we expect good parenting when they're just throwaway children, as we see so often in the news? Parents that don't want that responsibility and don't care to have that child around. Get rid of the child. Or we come up with buzzwords like spending a few minutes of quality time. That's supposed to make up for all the other unquality time we give them. As if it's an answer to absenteeism. You know, all time spent with your children is quality time. And the more you do spend with them, the further you're going to get. And the longer lasting it will be to have success with them. From the age of toddlers, our own children would always accompany Margie and me for an outing each week, if only to go to the grocery store. And they were doing this way up into their teens. Everybody thought, what is this? What's so great about going to the grocery store? We always did things together, and I think it paid off. And I'm talking about an unfailing family tradition that lasted way up till they were almost, age of accountability. It seems we always did it together, and we wouldn't even think about spending time without them, and especially this special time. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, you're so blessed to have your family in the faith, your whole family in the truth. Well, that doesn't happen by accident. It takes time. It takes investment. I'm not saying we did everything right, but at least that thing bore out. Others with this same blessing realize that it's not caprice, It didn't just happen. It was only natural for me to perpetuate my own family tradition of taking time with your children and spending it with them that I received from my own parents. And Margie likewise. It's a wonderful blessing when you see a lifelong sacrifice pay off in big dividends in your child's life. Take lots of time with your children as you're raising them. Eat together. Boy, that's critical. You hear all the time. Don't go off somewhere and eat alone. Eat with your children at the dinner table. It's the best time to discuss their life and what's happened that day and help them deal with the problems that they face and guide them through it. And your children must know they can confide in you. That's part of it too. The principle of spending lots of time with your children is so important that Yahweh even commanded the nation of Israel. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. Deuteronomy 11:18-21. Children need people to pattern their lives after. What better people than their own parents who really care about them? The parents are the natural choice because they should care the most. And that's, again, why it's so important to have a good example in your own life. Close interaction with your children will provide a strong framework for that life. When a child tells of a problem he had with a playmate, for example, that's a perfect opportunity to give a biblical example, biblical guidance on proper action and proper response. And they can build on that then in the future. They'll remember that. This will equip them with the proper reaction and behavior next time something similar happens. Life is a daily construction project. Each experience builds on the last. Same thing in our lives, right? We all grow. We should be growing. Of all the things that a parent can do to rear righteous children, spending time with them is the most critical. A parent who provides his children with plenty of material possessions but little personal love won't get very far. He's missing the boat. Children don't equate parental love with income and with things. You give them a nice gift, they play with the box. They don't get the connection. Sharing our lives with our children is the most valuable gift we can ever give. To be part of their lives is to raise well-adjusted, righteous children that are a blessing to the parents. The Bible talks a lot about the blessing to parents of righteous children. We created them, and we have an awesome responsibility now to rear them in the knowledge and obedience of Yahweh. What a gift. Not even the angels of heaven, think about it, have that opportunity to create a life and then point that life in the direction of Yahweh. What an opportunity. We know life is a series of ups and downs. We know that. You get down, you have problems, you think, well, I'll just wait it out, pretty soon things will get better, and they always do. So what about the difficult times? These are the times we can grow. During these times, we mature and grow a lot better. Our words and actions have long-lasting impressions that'll either bless or will scar for a lifetime. We need to realize that children are very impressionable. I guess we as parents forget. It's been too many years since we were a little one. We forget that in their formative years, they're very impressionable. My father told me that one of his vivid memories of his own father, who died when my father was about 4 years old, I never knew that grandfather, is being kicked up the stairs when he'd come home drunk and seeing this large hand reaching for him under the bed, trying to pull him out so he could beat him some more. This is my dad's impression of his dad. I don't know. I don't know what's wrong when parents behave in that way. All parents at times become frustrated with their children's behavior. And it's easy for a father and mother to convey the impression that he doesn't love that child. Some parents, by means of frustrated reactions or comments spoken in anger, make their children feel worthless, that mom or dad despises them. Have to consider the consequences of every word spoken in discipline and how they're going to react with the child. You may be upset when your child makes a mistake, misbehaves. They all make mistakes. They all misbehave. We're all human. But handled wrongly, it could just devastate that child, feeling as if they're altogether rotten individuals, worthless person. It's essential that parents control their anger when correcting a child, and they make clear what that correction is for and specifically about, and keep it confined to that. But you have to stay on top every day. Every day is another challenge, especially in the preteen years, where they're feeling you out and you're constantly course correcting them. A biblical example of poor parenting is Eli. A lot of people call him Eli, but I believe the correct pronunciation would be Eli. A priest. Eli was a very effective teacher and a guide for another person, little Samuel. Under the elderly man's guidance, along with the solid foundation of his own parents, Elkanah and Hannah, Samuel grew in favor, both with Yahweh and with men. 1 Samuel 2:26. Every year at the feast, his mother would come and visit her son when he was in the priesthood. Samuel 2:18-19. Yet, for some time, Eli had neglected the proper teaching of his own boys, his own sons, who perverted temple service to satisfy their own wickedness. Let's read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Just because someone was in a high position doesn't mean they were an effective parent. And here's a great example of that, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not Yahweh. Why? Why didn't they know Yahweh? Weren't they reared in the admonition and fear of Yahweh? Apparently not. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifices, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of you, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as your soul desires, then he would answer him, no, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I'll take it by force. Therefore the sin of the young men was very great before Yahweh, for men abhorred the offering of Yahweh. Consequences. Consequences. They abhorred because of the misbehavior of these men, with no respect for their father. 1 Samuel 2, 22. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle, the congregation. And he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all this people. No, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make Yahweh's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against Yahweh, who shall entreat him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not to the voice of their father, because Yahweh would slay them. And ultimately, chapter 3, verse 11, he did. Yahweh said unto Samuel, behold, I will do such a thing in Israel, which both the ears of everyone that hears shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I began, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Yahweh held the father personally accountable, responsible, I should say, for his evil son's actions because he failed to discipline them. And this problem surrounded his sons would eventually change an entire nation's government, believe it or not, from a judicial rule to one of a monarchy. That's the ramifications of a parent that wouldn't deal with the situation. Just give them a little hand slap. They ignored it. Kept doing what they wanted to do. Interestingly, Samuel did the same thing. He made the same mistakes. When Samuel was old, about 65, he, not Yahweh, in 1 Samuel 8, made his sons judges over Israel. You know, the Bible talks about a cutoff age for someone in the priesthood. It seems when you reach a certain age, your judgment just is not very good. And he really should have stepped down, but he kept on going. He's 65, which really is, you know, they say today 60 is the middle age, the new middle age, so it's good to hear. Anyway, he didn't deal with it. And what he did do, he put his sons in as priests, I should say judges over Israel. Well, the offspring of Samuel walked not in the ways of their father, Yahweh says, but went after filthy lucre, taking bribes, perverting judgment. It was all this bad behavior of their grown-up offspring, children of priests and prophets, no less, that caused Israel to seek a king. Believe it or not. Chapter 8, 1 Samuel, verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, you are old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. See what their actions and reactions caused? They were so fed up with the priesthood and the judges that they said, make us a king like the nations have. I guess they figured that'd be better. And the result was Yahweh says, don't make kings. And they wanted a king. So he says, okay, you can have it. And what was the result of that. The rest of the history of all those kings, you get one good king, two or three bad ones. Another good king, one or two more bad ones after that. All the way through. The result was a system of government in Israel that would result in countless problems and suffering. A system Yahweh didn't want them to have. That is, separation of church and state. Under the judges, the religious and the civil sectors were united. Under a king, you have secular on one side, religious on the other, separated, producing a natural conflict in mores and values in the two powers that be. And it was this reason, abuse of religious power by the Church of England, that led to our governmental system in the USA. Well, this is a long-term consequence of misbehaving children. On the other side of the coin is when parents are so supercharged and they expect the impossible for their children and from their children. A good Bible-believing parent will show balance and love in rearing and discipline. Fathers, Colossians 3:21, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and the counsel and admonition of Yahweh. That's from the Amplified Bible. In other words, parents should be sure their children know that a single mistake, even a big one, is not the end of the world and doesn't nullify their own existence. And of course, misbehavior must be dealt with to ensure that it doesn't happen again, but that doesn't mean destroy your child in the heat of your anger or your frustration. It also doesn't, it also means that you don't set standards so high that the poor child can never reach them. I once counseled the son of a brother, brother is now dead, who told me that growing up, he couldn't do anything right to please his father. Not one thing. He said, I never heard my dad tell me one time, good job. Not once. Nothing was good enough. And he carried with him all those years of animosity against his father. I've heard parents in their anger tell their children they're stupid and worthless. How would they like to be told the same thing by somebody superior like their boss? You're stupid, you're worthless. Fathers and mothers, think of the long-term effects of your words and how they can have such a devastating or right effect on the pliable mind that you see before you. The sticks and stones ditty is false. Words can hurt. Words often do hurt. Chasten firmly, but also in love, and you'll get a well-balanced child. Not a maladjusted individual carries around emotional scars with him the rest of his life. If you follow proper scriptural child-rearing, you'll avoid many of those devastating mistakes and problems later on. Kids that get in constant trouble. Kids that don't really know where they fit in because they were never given a good foundation from the home. Adults have a powerful effect and influence on children. Consider what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:5, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you. Now notice this, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Timothy's grandmother had it first, taught her daughter, who then taught Timothy. I often hear people talking so well of a grandparent, how they helped them when they were young, and how they were with them and became a real true guide to them. And they really loved that grandparent. Very important for grandparents to keep these things in mind too. Timothy's grandmother was the big guiding influence in his life. The true faith was passed down through three generations as it was taught from parent to child and then again. We often hear people speak highly of the experience that a grandparent who made an indelible mark on them by their teaching and by their good example, or both. This is the responsibility, not just an option, of every parent. You shall love. I'm reading from Deuteronomy, the Shema, chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Talking of Yahweh's truth in every instance of rearing that child in the home. Constant keeping Yahweh in the forefront of that child. You think that's not going to have an impact? Oh, you bet it will. You can always tell parents who do that because their children often make references to Yahweh even when the reference is not about Yahweh. They'll bring him up and they'll talk about him. I remember growing up, a young Catholic friend I had, we were probably in our early teens, and he would bring up things, spiritual things, a lot. Because his parents were constantly, even though misguided perhaps, but bringing these things up at home. And he would mention them. And this kind of teaching requires more than a once a week little bit of quality time. It also is more than just a once a week session at Sabbath. The instruction Yahweh gives inspires practical down-to-earth learning and applying of his laws in all ways of life and all circumstances as we go from day to day to day. By the way, all your time, as I mentioned, with your children should be quality time. It should be, above all, with the ostensibly with the purpose of rearing them properly. Children are high maintenance, and anyone with children knows that. They're a lot of work, a lot of work. Proper instruction has to be regular, has to be routine every day, all week long. It should be a way of life for both you and the child. Make them think proactively and become even proactive in their behavior. That's something many parents neglect to do. When they see a situation, their automatic reaction, response should be, how would Yahshua respond or how would Yahshua act in this type of behavior? What would he do in this instance? Jimmy, what do you think? Get them to think how they should respond. Who in the Bible had a problem like this? And how did it work out? Teach him some lessons. How did he handle it? And then, of course, there's the need for discipline. An important part of teaching is discipline. To get them, remember that gyroscope, it's got to be aimed again down the right, around the right track. And sometimes that takes a little bit of encouragement, so to speak. Society may not like corporal punishment, but the Bible certainly does teach it. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You ever acted up as a child and you got a good licking for it? And boy, I'll tell you, if that didn't straighten out your gyroscope right away, nothing else did. There's nothing like the calming effect of a rod well placed and well administered. I'm not talking about beating somebody, you know, but the rod of correction so that the child will know. It may be disappearing in our culture, but it certainly is in Yahweh's word. But there are also other methods. You can correct them verbally. You can remove maybe some privileges if they're a little older, restricting freedoms, adding extra chores. And some methods work, some methods don't. Depends on the child. Each child is different. Each child is a work of art. I remember a father once said, I quit trying to wash out my son's mouth with soap because he liked the taste. Some very sensitive children respond to a scolding very well. Others take a little bolder correction. The result is the important thing. A good principle to use is use only as much punishment as is required to get the desired result. Discipline, very important to young minds to realize there are boundaries out there. There are certain things I can and cannot do. It's not a free-for-all in life. If they don't learn it now, they're in for a big shock when they get into their adult years and have to learn it the hard way. Life has boundaries, and we all have to live under them. But the thing is, children want boundaries. They want to know their limits. And if they don't have it, they feel insecure. They want to know. And sometimes they'll test you just to see how far they can push. But they need to feel secure. So that means discipline has to be consistent and has to be constant. Don't let them ever play one parent off against another. Well, Daddy says I can do it, Johnny tells Mommy. Or the other way around. No. Mom and Dad have to be united 100%. One parent is as good as the other. When they say no, that's what it means, no. There's no getting around it. There's no end run around what Dad said. Try to get Mommy to counter his decision. Remember, too, that Yahweh chastises us out of love. Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children. My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of Yahweh or lose heart when you are punished by him. For Yahweh disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every child whom he accepts. Kind of scary, you know, if you're misbehaving and nothing happens. You know, usually you end up paying the consequences. And you wonder, well, does Yahweh still accept me? Endure trials for the sake of discipline. Yahweh is treating you as children. I'm reading from the NRSV, by the way. I don't know what acronym. New Revised Standard, I guess that is. Yahweh is treating you as children, for what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? Doesn't care about him. If he doesn't discipline him, he won't care about him. If you do not have that discipline in which all children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children. Moreover, we had human parents to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not even be more willing to be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Sorry. For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share his holiness. Now, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline has a remarkable effect, powerful effect. And it's good. We have to have discipline. Everyone has to have it. When you're given a speeding ticket, you're being disciplined. When you do something wrong, you're being called on the carpet, you're being disciplined. These verses teach us several vital principles regarding discipline. First, we learn that Yahweh disciplines in love because he cares about us. Discipline is not rejection, but a necessary part of our growth. Discipline produces respect. If you're not disciplined, you don't respect your children. I mean, your parent. As a child, if you aren't, you're not going to respect that parent if you're not disciplined. And discipline produces good fruit and righteousness. I remember growing up, there was a boy on the block, little kind of a bratty kid, and he would always do stuff that would upset his mother. Here's how she would discipline. Stanley, get out of the road. Stanley stands in the road. Stanley! I'm telling you, get out of the road now. Stands there in the road. Stanley E. Martin, get out of that road. Stands there. For the last time, Stanley. And this went on. I mean, it went on for 5 minutes. I wanted to go over there and get Stanley, you know, a little encouragement. Get out of the road. But, you know, you can't. You've got to be firm and you've got to be decisive in your discipline. Say it once, that should mean go. You know, mom or dad means business. I don't have to wait till the 600th time and then decide to follow. Interesting, the Greek word for discipline includes the concepts of education and training. Disciple comes from discipline. those who were being in training. So discipline means to train somebody and correct them. Proper child rearing involves all of these elements, and it takes wisdom and a good, even hand to do it right. You know, it's normal for most children to grow up with and ultimately adopt the values and standards similar to their parents. Whatever their parents do, that's why we have such a time sometimes trying to explain the truth to people, because, well, I grew up in this religion. It was the religion of my parents, and, you know, I'm happy with it. But have you ever looked at the teachings and compared them with the Bible? No, but that's fine. It worked for me. It worked for my parents. And so children adopt the values and beliefs of their parents. That is, if the parents do a reasonable job of bringing them up. Sometimes, especially when their children are teenagers, parents feel they're not getting through. They're just not getting through. And there are different ways to get through to different children under different situations. I'm reminded of the teacher who announced, "There are two words I don't allow in my class. One is gross, and the other is cool." Johnny piped up and says, "So what are they?" Sometimes you just don't get it, you know. I've only scratched really the surface, but in closing, remember, parents have an awesome responsibility. Awesome responsibility. They sometimes wonder whether all their efforts have really been worthwhile. But experience of those who were successful and the scriptures themselves and the promise of Yahweh show that if they stick with Yahweh's instructions, they'll be fine. They'll be just fine. And if they're constant and consistent, well-balanced, concerned and loving with their children, they'll not have gone wrong. It will work out. And sometimes if the child rebels, maybe later on in life and goes a different direction, you know, for most part, in most instances, they're going to come back. They're going to remember that training, just as that young child remembered what Grandpa told me. Grandpa may not have realized just how much of an impact his word at that time was going to have on that child, but it stuck with that child for the next 60 years. Very important to remember the impact of what we do and what we say to children. These children that have a sound basis in the Bible from day one, even if they wander away, even if they do, will eventually, most likely, come back, because Yahweh certainly would want them to and would guide them. May give them a little trouble once in a while to, you know, get them turned around, but eventually it'll all work out. Parenting is an awesome responsibility, one you'll have a lifetime job doing. It doesn't stop once they're married and gone. It seems like you still have to give them advice. They have problems. What did you do? You know, how did you handle it? So you keep guiding. When you mold and shape a life for Yahweh, you're creating a most important work for Him. Take it seriously. Always asking for Yahweh's guidance. Do it religiously. And you will succeed. That's a promise from Yahweh. May Yahweh bless you.